Turn your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. While you're turning there, let me recognize our sports teams from the academy. The soccer team and volleyball team both won the South Regional Championship. So they played Emmanuel and beat them both in volleyball and soccer. I think the girls were 3 straight and the boys was like 3-1. So they did a great job. Congratulations to them. Also, they will play the winner of the North New England winner, so they'll do that next Saturday. So thankful for them. The good testimony they have. It was a great day here on yesterday. And you probably noticed in the bulletin that there's an election a week from Tuesday. Assume you're aware of that. So you want to get out and vote. If you haven't registered, you need to right away. This week I spoke to the high school chapel, and it was a farmer's day, and one of the elementary classes also, but it was a farmer's day, and they thought, for whatever reason, I would be interested in speaking and talking about the farm. So I thought I would just give you a little quiz this morning to get everybody in that mood. I stumped a lot of people, I guess, in chapel. When you talk about pigs, which we grazed a lot of pigs, how many know what a gilt is? There's no one. Wow. Will you look that up? Oh, well, you were in chapel. Okay, you can look that up and let me know tonight if you find out the answer. What about, again, in the family of pigs, a barrel? All right, not a lot of pig farmers here. Okay. Let's try chickens. Okay, a pullet. Oh, 3 or 4. Good. And a steer in the cow family. Think you know what that is specifically? Okay. That doesn't have anything at all to do with the sermon. But we did talk about the husbandman in the Bible and the metaphor of being a farmer or a husbandman and the relationship that we have serving the Lord. But we'll get to the sermon. Philippians chapter 2. Starting in verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now often we preach from that passage, we talk about the latter part of it, but the first part of it talks about how he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. He became sin for us. He bore sorrow. He was a man of sorrows. He knows what it is to go through trial, persecution, false accusations. Do you realize that? I can't think of a single time, and I've thought about this several times, I never see any place in Scripture where Jesus laughed or where there was any humor in his life. Everything was serious. You know, there's all other kinds of emotions, but not laughter. And he was a man of sorrows, and sometimes we go through some sorrows. That road's well trodden, and I'll tell you, if you live long enough, you'll go through some sorrow. Some trials, some struggles. And even though a person is saved, they're not exempt from trouble or sorrow or depression or emotional turmoil. Sometimes the heavy weights of despair can plague a soul to the point that they're almost disabled and life seems hopeless. Even at some point, a Christian can reach a place where he does not even feel or sense the presence of God. That's hard to believe, and for some people you may not believe that, but I know it to be true. But this morning I want to talk about the benefits of sorrow. The benefits of sorrow. What we can learn from sorrow. But we want to put it in its right context, so we have to talk about the condition of sorrow, that people do go through it. There's an aspect of the life of Charles Spurgeon, who's one of the most well-known and most widely published of pastors and writers in the Christian world. But when he was 22 years of age, he had not been the pastor of the church very long, had only been married less than a year, and had just had 1-month-old twin boys. He stood in his pulpit, which had a large congregation of that day, the megachurch of the day. Thousands of people listening to him. A prankster yelled, "Fire!" And people ran for their lives. In those days, that was a great concern, particularly in a building like that. And there was no fire, but just as a prank. And there were 7 people who actually died from the stampede, 28 people seriously injured. So here's this young man, 22 years old, still with all the concerns of his marriage and 2 boys at home. I mean, he had a great responsibility. But he was so overwhelmed that it affected him emotionally. 2 weeks later, he entered the pulpit and he said, "I feel empty. I don't know what I could even say, but I ask God to help me say something." It affected him actually the rest of his life for periods of time that he would go through bouts of depression. The newspapers of that day made all kinds of accusations against him and made it sound like it was all his fault. So you can imagine a young man facing things like this that was just overwhelming, and it was more than he could bear. But from that depression came some of the great writings that he was able to give and the understanding to help people. But it can happen to anyone, and no one is exempt from it. I always used to say, I've not been depressed one day in my life, but I've depressed a lot of other people. I honestly, you know, I would wake up, even as a teenager, I'd wake up, man, I'm on the go. I can't wait. I didn't want to bother sleeping. I just want to go out and do stuff. But as many of you know, there was a time where I had Lyme disease, our first child left home, and there were some other circumstances involved. And I went through, we don't like to say stuff like this, but an absolute total mental breakdown. It was somewhere around 93. It's not something that people talk about and say, "How are you doing?" "Oh, I just had a nervous breakdown." You don't talk about it. And a lot of people go through sorrow in that way that it's very difficult to discuss. And you feel like total helplessness. Some of the old psychology books talk about it like looking at the world from somewhere in outer space, and that you don't feel like you're a part of it. And you feel like you're going to die. You feel like there's no hope. Psalm 88, I'd like for you to turn with me as I read a few verses. This sense of helplessness is given by the psalmist to describe what can happen emotionally to an individual. Psalm 88 and verse 3. "For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Selah." Now this psalmist, he's got some problems. He is emotionally drained. He feels like there is no hope. There is a sense of helplessness that can come to a person. Sometimes there's a sense of shame that goes with it. It's almost like, well, I shouldn't feel this way. I shouldn't be depressed. I shouldn't be discouraged. And others might give you the opinion, well, you know, grab yourself by the bootstraps and pick yourself up. You know, just Read your Bible and pray. God will help you in all this. It's not something that we want to brag about because it's humbling. And sometimes there's shame that goes with it. There can be a sense of anguish. It's just total frustration and anguish that I don't know what I'm going to do. And I've seen people. I remember seeing a clip of a boxing match where a man faced mental breakdown. And so that's not a good place to have a mental breakdown in a boxing match. He couldn't even lift his fist up. And you could see the tears coming down his face and the guy just, knocked him out. I mean, I've never seen anything quite like that. But it was a sense of anguish, like, what's the use? I have no reason even to live. This is frustrating. So there can be this condition that happens even to Christian people. The fact that you're saved and born again does not keep you from some emotional distress, and it can become severe. There is such a thing as this condition of sorrow, of depression, discouragement, and at all different levels. For some it may be severe, for another one maybe not so severe. But there are different reasons why this will happen. But I can tell you, no one chooses to have it. No one chooses it. It's involuntary. And there's not usually anything you can do to keep it from happening. It can be an imbalance in the body's chemistry. It could be a physiological thing that brings us about. It can be the result of circumstances like Charles Spurgeon faced. It could be the loss of a loved one. Sometimes people have a heart attack or heart issues, and sometimes accompanying that comes along depression or other things. It can be the result of sin, like the life of David. Because of his sin, we have many of the great Psalms that talk about the despair that he faced because of his defeated believer's life. And it can come even in early age. One of the striking things for me as a pastor is to realize sometimes children go through some great depression. It's a sad thing to think that that would happen. If you were to go to any local hospital on a Friday night, I can almost guarantee you someone's going to come in with a child that's tried to commit suicide. And sometimes there'll be a few of them come in on a Friday night. You don't hear about it. We don't talk about it. We don't discuss it, but it's very real. And so it can even come to children. And then the confession of sorrow means that we have to admit it. We got to face it and deal with it. No one wants to admit it. You don't want to have to deal with it. Sadness is neither a sign of laziness nor necessarily a result of sin. Depression is not necessarily so. There's really not a cure for it in most cases. Sometimes we go through things because it's part of life. It's not that we did anything wrong, didn't expect it or anticipate it. Maybe circumstances brought it about, maybe not. But yet, it's something that may be with us. Now, as a pastor, if somebody comes in for counsel, I know they expect me to have the answers, and they can sit down and tell me their story. And I might have to say to them, look, there's no answer for your problem. You're going to have to learn how to deal with this. You're going to have to realize God has a purpose in this. And it's not like you go to a doctor and they say, all right, you've got this virus or, a bacterial infection, take some penicillin and you're going to get better. And they're, oh, good. Well, when it comes to some issues like this, it's not necessarily an answer. It's not wrong necessarily, but there may not be an answer. That may be something that we're prone to from an early age. There are those that whose personality is melancholy, and always expecting the worst and anticipating things that are bad which are going to happen. Some are just prone to be that way, and it's something they may fight a good part of their life. They can fear when they're is no fear, there's no reason to fear. Things are calm And then they look for something's going to happen. Now, things are too good. Now, I know something's going to go on. If things go wrong, they think, well, it's probably going to get worse. They assume doom in the future when no doom awaits. They anticipate bad things happening when nothing bad is happening. They're always looking at the worst side. They were prone to that by their personality or even from childhood. And they convert suspicions into realities. You know, if this, the world's going to come to an end tomorrow. I know this is going to happen. A mother for children, you have to worry about your children for good reason. But sometimes it's overly so. Now be careful. Don't do this. Don't do that. And we expect something bad to happen. I don't know how I affected my mother, but you'd think she wouldn't be alive today with some of the stuff I did. I think my grandmother once said, you better keep an eye on that boy. You need to know what he's doing, where he's at. Well, you know, we can be so concerned that I know something awful is going to happen. So we can convert our suspicions into realities. And by the slightest circumstances, we begin to fret. So there can be that personality that just from even an early age, that we're always worried about this and that and everything else. And it's something we have to learn how to deal with. But there is comfort. There is help for those that sorrow. Turn with me to Romans 8. We often use verse 28. Maybe we'll come back to that later. But I want to start at verse 26 of Romans 8 and verse 26. Says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. It is possible that we don't even know how to pray. I don't know if you've been there before. I don't know if you've experienced that before, but there is help, there is comfort. When we don't know what to do, when we don't know how to pray or for what to pray, we can go to the Lord because he is the answer, he is the hope, and the one who can comfort us in our troubles. John Bunyan, of course, in his classic book, Pilgrim's Progress, talks about the slough of despond. He talks about the giant of despair and the doubting castle. All of these he knew were part of the challenges that we have in living the Christian life. But troubled souls need comfort. They need help and they need compassion. When we come across someone that's struggling and having problems, condemning them just confirms their suspicions. But comforting them, consoling them, helping them. Sometimes it's normal for someone to have sorrow. If you lose a loved one, it's expected. There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes it gets out of balance, and it goes beyond that, and we never overcome it. But people need help, encouragement, a card, a kind word, just to sit with them and spend some time. All of those help and comforting. There is comfort from the Lord himself as we pray, as we read our Bible. Though at times it may be difficult, he is the one that comforts and he is the one that helps. So depression can come or sorrow can come by physiological means. It's just an emotional breakdown. It is not necessarily a sin, but it is not unique to you. Others have gone through it. Others have faced it. In history, we know that Martin Luther had his fits of passion and problems. Isaac Newton, William Cowper, and many others. I know that Dr. Lee Robertson, at age 40, experienced a nervous breakdown. I can tell you others that I know personally. There are people within our church family who face similar things. In the Bible, we read of Job and the despair that he faced. My, he was ready to die at one point. Of Elijah, that he would have great highs on Mount Carmel. Look at how God used him. And then he's at the point, Lord, take my life. He had low lows. Even of Jesus Christ, a man of sorrows. We look at the Garden of Gethsemane, and there we see him weep in the emotions that came from him. And he said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Grief is depression in proportion to our circumstances, but depression is grief out of proportion. Let me say that again. Grief is depression in proportion to our circumstances. There's nothing wrong with that. We have to sorrow. And you lose a loved one, you go through a grieving process. It's normal. It's natural. But depression is grief out of proportion. We have to go beyond that period of time. It's allowed for a while and to a certain extent. But there is a time when it goes beyond that. There was a man that I knew well who was a truck driver, and he would deliver stock animals. And he would go in the middle of the morning, pick them up, take them up to usually Indianapolis to the stockyards to sell them. And he had his son with him this particular morning and had an accident, and his son was killed. His grief was understandable, but it never left him. And I remember going by, you could see him on the main highway sitting outside, and he'd just sit there all day and looked and watched. He was overwhelmed with grief. I went into his trailer, which he lived in, and he never cleaned a thing, never moved a thing, just stuff piled up. Why? Because depression was grief out of proportion. It was beyond what it should have been. And to see the criticism of sorrow, you know, it can rob us of the future. It can rob us of our gratitude toward God. That we reach a point where all of these sorrows and all these problems weigh on us so much that we only see the problems and we don't realize God has something more. There is something in the future. And we can rob God of that gratitude. That we can no longer thank him or appreciate what he is doing. We rob God of that opportunity. Sometimes others think you're just not very spiritual because we tend to judge people by our circumstances, not theirs. You know, you don't know what I'm going through. Well, they probably don't and don't understand it because we judge people based on what our circumstances are. And sometimes we think our words of rebuke will help heal them when in fact it doesn't. And then we fail to understand. We have a limited knowledge about this. I would have to say, if I had not gone through some of the experiences I've had through life, and someone came into me and they said, I feel depressed, I would say, well, get over it. But when you go through it, you understand it's different. And you have a greater comprehension of the grief that they're going through. But no one necessarily goes through exactly what you go through, and we all have different experiences, and they're all unique, and we just don't always know what to say, but to try to be understanding is important. Remember Job's friends? They all had suggestions about his problems and why he had dealt with what he was dealing with, and they were all wrong. You know, that was in Job, he's called a frail leaf. In Proverbs, it uses the words, a wounded spirit. In Psalms, it's called a fainting soul. In Isaiah, a bruised reed. And in Isaiah 53, Jesus, the man of sorrows. And recall that Paul had his thorn in the flesh. I'm not exactly sure what it was, but it certainly was a grievance to him. He prayed, Lord, take this away. Three times, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. So we have to understand that they are going through the depths of despair. Psalm 88 and verse 6 says, thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness in the deeps. We don't like to talk about it and discuss it because that in itself seems a negative thing. But yet, God uses these things in times of trial, in times of sorrow, for a purpose and a reason. Consider this, maybe no one else understands your sorrow, but one person does, Jesus Christ. He was a man of sorrows. Says he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. In the Garden of Gethsemane, there we see his sorrow. On the cross, Savior had God turned his back to him in a darkness on the face of the earth. And he knew what it was not to even feel the presence of his Father on that cross. If he went through everything possible that we could go through, that means that he understands what we're going through. That's the good news, that there is one who understands. And no one else seems to know, and no one else seems to understand. He understands what we're going through. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." He knows our grief. He knows our trials. He knows our temptations and sorrows. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27 says, "The eternal God is thy refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them." He is the answer. He is the one that we can look to. That doesn't mean he's going to remove all the problems. It doesn't mean that it's smooth sailing and everything is gone and the past will never be brought up again. It doesn't even mean that all the sorrow will disappear. It means he understands and we can go to him to get direction. We can go to him for guidance. We can go to him for help to go through that problem, that sorrow. One lady asked Lester Olof one time, said, "Brother Olof, pray for me. I'm going through some problems." And he said, "Praise the Lord." He said, "What do you mean, praise the Lord? I'm going through problems." He said, "Well, you're going through them, you're not stuck. If you're going through it, you're progressing, you're learning, and you'll see a purpose behind it someday." Psalm 77 and verse 7. If you'll join me there. Psalm 77 and verse 7. By the way, in Deuteronomy 33 says that underneath are the everlasting arms. So he has us. His arms are under us to hold us up in that time of difficulty. Verse 7, Psalm 77, verse 7. "Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth he promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings." It's a reflection on the power of God, what he can do in our lives. It is a time of sorrows that we look to him. Some of the most spiritual people I know are the people who've gone through trial, in the hospital, faced surgery, even cancer. And in that time of sorrow, they look up. And when we look up, we get help because he is the one with the everlasting arms. The cure for sorrows is not possible by diagnosis alone. See, what you have a problem, and we tell them what the problem is, and we think, now that you know the problem. And just another example, there's a disease called anorexia nervosa. It's bulimia and anorexia nervosa. Maybe you're familiar with it. If you talk to somebody that has that disease, it's like nothing registers. Hey, you need to eat more. And you'll start starving to death. And they always feel like they're overweight and they need to lose more and more weight. And it, to a point it may take their life. They might die from it. It's serious. So if you just sit down and talk to them and say, look, here's a plan, you know, here's a menu, eat this and eat this much. It doesn't work that way. There's something wrong. Something's not computing in their mind. And that's just one instance. But the diagnosis is not how you cure them. It's not by just telling them, eat more, it doesn't work. It's much more complicated than that. So there's a certain limit to human power. We have to realize that when we are leveled, when we go through times of sorrow, that means we're not always self-made men and women. It's not that we always have strength and power on our own. There are times when we have to realize, but by the grace of God, where would I be? I need Him and I need His help. The cure doesn't come usually easily or quickly. Issues like that take time. The problem may even be hard to identify and explain. When I was going through this problem, I was hyperventilating. I thought, I'm having trouble even breathing. And I went to the doctor, there's no help. And after a week of that, I called a preacher in Indiana who I didn't know very well, but I knew of him, and he knew who I was, and I knew who he was. But for whatever reason, I called him. And so I'm on the phone, I'm explaining what's going on, or trying to explain what's going on. And he never said a word, and I just kept talking. And after I stopped, he said, well, what you explained to me, I've been through three times. You know, it felt like a weight went off of me. Just because, hey, somebody understands. And I have news for you. The Lord Jesus Christ understands what you're going through. And just the fact that He understands is a great help. Just to know that He's there, that we're not alone, and that there is help. There are many examples in the Bible that will help encourage us. There are metaphors that are used. Going through the book of Psalms, the reason we love the Psalms is because we identify with the problems that somebody is going through. And sometimes we have examples of people. You know, there are things that people have gone through that are like our problem. When we do that, we identify with that, and that helps us. It helps us because we see we're not alone. We see that others have gone through it, and we see they survived going through it. And later in Psalm 77, verse 19, it says, Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. He said, I led you, I helped you through those times of despair. Imagine being at the Red Sea and nowhere to go, and how are we going to deal with this? It looks like we're doomed, but God led them. It was divine intervention that helped them through it. Psalm 103:13, like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, in the second epistle, he said, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. There is help, but we may still have certain problems of depression or sorrow or trials or difficulty. The difference is when we go to the Lord, He helps us through them. Some may be prone that you're okay for a while and it comes back again. Maybe by circumstances, maybe just unexplained as to why it comes back. But there is hope and help because when we go to the Lord, He is the answer. He understands and He knows what we're going through, and He can help us through those times. For Paul, the answer was not, okay, I'll take away that thorn in the flesh. The answer was, my grace is sufficient for you. And to realize that we can live sometimes with certain amount of sorrow and difficulty and trial. But we can only do it with His help. And then I want to give you some common sense. These are just my personal observations and experience as a pastor. Some common sense about dealing with sorrow. Proverbs 17 and verse 22 says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." Humor, laughter, being able to have some good times, those are good things. And something needed. Contact with nature and sunshine, good things. Pause enough to go outside and look at the stars. Go out in the sunshine, take a walk. Spurgeon reached a point he would leave for the summer for 3 months to go down in Lower France just to recuperate. And taking time away, not being under pressure, the daily routine of life. Doesn't have to be 3 months. That would be great, take 3 months. But I'd last about a week probably. But to take some time away just to recuperate will help the body. Even Jesus said to the disciples, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." Even Jesus said that. Maybe we need to limit the work so that we only do what we can accomplish. You know, there's a way to measure stress. This is what I always explain to people. Here is expectation, and here's reality. The greater distance between expectation and reality measures the amount of stress. There are people that may accomplish a lot because they're capable of accomplishing a lot, and their expectation is close to reality. But when our expectation is way up here and the reality is way down here, that adds to stress and frustration. I realize there are times when we know doctors don't have all the answers, but they may have some answers. And just getting a good checkup and all the blood tests, there may be some physical thing going on. It's a wise thing to do. And hearing sermons and songs and teaching, maybe going to a seminar, a retreat, all of those can be very positive things. Diet and exercise. I'm stepping on some toes right now. I'm meddling, not preaching. But it's valuable. Diet and exercise. Eating a healthy diet. You know, just because you ate only one Big Mac a day doesn't mean that that's a healthy diet. That's maybe calorie-wise it was, but probably not the most nutritious. But being able to get into a rhythm of your life and a pattern, a plan that I'm going to do these things. You know, it's difficult for people that work on these shifts that change. You know, sometimes they are emergency workers. You know, they work the night shift for a week or a month, and then they go to the day shift. And that's hard because of the rhythm of the body. It's very, very difficult. And that takes a toll on people's lives. But even though we do all of these things, we have to remember that our help comes from God. Pray about it. Pray for God's help. You can seek counsel and seek help, and it may be wise to do so, but He's the one that gives us the healing. And I like to say this, if we slow down and we start getting the right diet and exercise, get into a routine, try to stay away from stressful situations as much as possible, and if we'll just give our body a chance, it recuperates itself many times. Just give it a chance. A man came to a doctor in England. He said, "You know, I'm facing great depression." And he said, "Well, I have some medicine. I have some things for you. But first, I'd like for you to go hear this comedian. His name is Carlini." And he said, "I think that'll do you a lot of good." He said, "I am Carlini." It's interesting that comedians many times go through great trials. They have some of the most difficult aspects of life, and yet they're the ones trying to bring joy and happiness to people. Remember, God is the one that gives the answers. We have a choice about ending sorrows. Some people want to end their life, and they call it suicide. A person can be saved and still face that issue. And, you know, it's hard for many people to understand that, but the mental pain becomes so severe that they can't live anymore. But you rob your family of all the future. You rob yourself of the future. You rob God the opportunity to prove himself and show himself by doing something so foolish. Well, we have a choice. We can complain. That's a choice. When I say, my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint. Ecclesiastes said, therefore I hated life because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous to me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So we can go through life, complain about everything, or we can seek God. Do we seek him? Through our problems, through our struggle, do we go to God and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I need your help. And it doesn't mean that we get an answer like that. We may need to go through that for a purging process, for a strengthening process. You know, he purges those whom he loves, chastens those whom he loves. And sometimes we need to go through that to draw us closer to him. We must not cut short the future blessings of God. Because we don't know what he's going to do tomorrow. We don't know what the future holds. I'm absolutely certain when Charles Spurgeon at age 22 faced what he dealt with, he had no idea how God would use him to comfort and help other people. And there's no doubt thousands that he has helped because of it. And as we go through those problems and through that valley, we can say, I've already been there, and I know that God can help and sustain you. And we learn to wait on God. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon him. It says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40, 31. Psalm 27, 14 says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So we have a choice. We can choose life and rebuild our lives. We can choose hope and choose the way of God. Or we can just give up and cut short the plan of God for our lives. I think it's an easy choice. And one day you'll look back at your life and you'll say, boy, I know the Lord helped me through that trial and that problem, and I would never choose that if I were back at that time. I would never choose it, but I would never change it because of all the benefits that came from it. Now I'll go back to Romans 8:28. So we read verses 26, 27, but in verse 28 he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things means all things. Means all of our circumstances of life. It means good and bad. It means sorrows and struggles, trials and temptations. God can use all of those things for good. In other words, the good is to bring honor and glory to him. It's to bring peace. It's to bring happiness perhaps to other people's lives as well as our own. He works them out for good. And we know the story of Joseph. Sold into slavery, betrayed by his brothers, and over again it seemed like couldn't get a break and everything went wrong, and yet God exalted him to the highest position in Egypt. And when he met his brothers and they finally discovered who he was, remember what he said, don't worry about this, God meant it for good. Fanny Crosby was blind from an early age by probably a shyster that said this is going to cure you, and put salve on her eyes, and it caused her blindness. You'd think she'd have every reason to complain through all of life, and she said, don't feel sorry for me. One day the first person I'll see will be Jesus. She said, if I had this to do all over again, I would choose to be blind, because God has used this in such a marvelous way. She became quite a famous person. Over 4,000 songs at least were written by her. We sang We sing her songs. She could, even though not be able to see, could see things that you and I cannot see. God had a purpose in it. I don't give the message today to depress anybody or to make life worse, but to realize if God wants us to go through it, he'll be with us, and he understands. And we need to go to him and realize, all right, God, I want your purpose to be done in my life. And whatever that plan is, I want that plan. I want to honor you, and Lord, I pray you'll use me. If we have those tendencies that just don't go away, perhaps it's a reminder for us. Let's realize he has a purpose and put our trust in him. Now, it's important to be saved because when you know the Lord and you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And you have the comfort and guidance of the Spirit of God. But it doesn't mean necessarily that all your problems are over. It doesn't mean that you'll not be affected from time to time from those things. But he will help you through it. Let's bow for prayer.